Thank you to the worship team for leading us in an awesome time of worship this morning. Lord, just come and have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Just come and have your way. Really believe the Lord just wanting to reach out to every life here this morning, into every heart, into every circumstance, into every home. He's starting a new season this morning, looking at family, entitled As For Me And My House. And that God wants to reach out into your homes. Where there's already victory, He wants to amplify that victory. Where there's lack, where there's defeat, where there's struggle, the Lord has healing and the Lord has victory. As for me and my house. So we can get my presentation up. There we go. Now, you know, the risk on preaching on something like this is this, that you may say, well, you know, you're single, you're in uni, you're at school, this doesn't apply to you. Or you've had your family. It's done and dusted, you know, a whole new season, a whole new level. You know, praise the Lord for all of those still changing nappies, but we're just not there anymore. We've progressed, you know. You may be a grandparent. You may be a great-grandparent. You may even be a great-great-great-grandparent. Or you may be none of that. You may be single. And the aim of the message over this series, over this season, is really you in God's family. Amen? You in God's family. The aim is really the church. And here in the book of Joshua, we see an awesome scripture. Joshua speaks to the people and he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. So he gives the people an awesome choice. This is an epic moment in the life of Israel. And God gives his people an awesome choice. He says, look at what serving the Lord looks like. If that looks undesirable to you. Now, come on, we all know that serving the Lord is definitely not undesirable. His mercies on you every morning. His blessings overtake us. Goodness and mercy, according to Psalm 23, follow us all the days of our lives. They would have seen God do amazing things. They would have seen the manna fall from heaven. They would have seen the miraculous. They would have seen the sea opening. There's nothing undesirable about the hand of God and the move of God within a person's life. But what does become undesirable is when we were once alive for Christ, but the flesh is now kicking in. And all those things, we lose our focus. That even though God opened the sea, even though He led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by the day, and rain down manna from heaven, though they had possessed the promised land, when hearts became influenced by the accuser of the brethren, all of a sudden, serving God looked very undesirable because the allure of the flesh and the push of culture started overriding the deep work of the Spirit. Things they had seen with their eyes, the miraculous. And we can be a bit like that as well. If we're not careful, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I'll read that with the right emphasis in a moment. Notice two lots. That'll make a choice. Whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates. So in other words, make a choice. Are you going back to where you came from? Well then go back. Then you just go back and you just live outside there. Yeah? But the other choice they had to make was the gods of the Amorites in the land they are now living. What was the gods of the Amorites in the land they are now living? On the one hand, they had the pull from the past, but they also had a push. They had a push from culture. And isn't that exactly where we find ourselves as individuals? Isn't that exactly where we find ourselves as the church today? Isn't that where we find ourselves as families? We have the pull from the past. You know, not yet saved family members may look in and say, well, don't you think this going to church every Sunday is a bit of an overkill? Aren't we expecting too much to live a Christian lifestyle and the straight and the narrow? It's the pull from the past. But culture also gives us a push. And I thought about this. Does culture pull us or does culture push us? And I think as the church, culture actually pushes us because it can push us in the direction that the culture is going. So this is the exact choice that Joshua was giving the Israelites. Are you going to go with the past? Are you going to go with the push of culture? Or are you going to go with the Lord? And that is the aim of this sermon season we're in. What are we going with? Are we going with what always has been in the past? Are we going to go with the push of culture? Or can we say as a church, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thanks, Toby, for your awesome keyboard playing. Bless you. I've got a quote coming up on the screen. In the family, life is brought not only to our doorstep, but into our kitchens, bedrooms, and dens. In the family, life is happening all around us, and it begs us to be questioned, evaluated, interpreted, and discussed. There is no more consistent, pregnant, dynamic forum for instruction about life than the family, because that is exactly what God designed the family to be, a learning community. You know, we all know that families go through their ups and through their downs, and there's no such thing as the perfect family. And that's why, for this message, I've chosen to base the message, the title on the scripture, but actually base the content of the message on the Beatitudes. You may never have thought of the Beatitudes of having anything to do with family life. What I don't want to do is draw out personal or people's examples of perfect family life. I want us to look at the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes and see how the words of Jesus can not only be infused into our lives as individuals, but the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes can be infused into our everyday family life. A life, back to that quote please, Carly, you're doing an awesome job, a life that is consistent, pregnant, and a dynamic family forum for God's instruction to take place. I never forget, a memory came back from childhood as I was writing the sermon for today. And I thought of family life. And all of us in family life know that you can go from 0 to 0 in about 1 second. You can go through a whole range of emotions. Things can be blissfully good, and less than a second later, it's disaster. Anybody ever been there? Well, I remember as a child, we were off one Friday night. Dad was taking us to his favorite steakhouse in Stellenbosch in Cape Town. And we were all in his lovely mustard color Audi. And we were traveling along. And we were all very excited. And we were all very happy. And we could already smell the smell. I'm sorry to any vegan here. But we could already smell the smell of the steak and the burgers cooking in the secret sauce that they based all their stuff in. And we walked in and everything was perfect. I mean, us kids were greeted with crayons and coloring in and balloons. And we all sat down at the table and the lighting ambience dimmed. It was fantastic. And the smell of steak just permeated right the way through the restaurant. And we all put in our orders. I always went for the steak roll. Nice, soft bread, BAP with flour on the top, a bit of lettuce and a lovely juicy bit of steak in the middle with chips and fried onion rings on the side. Lovely, fantastic. My dad always went for the rump steak with pepper sauce every time. I'll have the rump steak with pepper sauce. No matter what restaurant we're in, we can be in a Chinese restaurant or we can be in a vegetarian restaurant, he'll have the rump steak with pepper sauce. Just happens like that every single time. I say, Dad, actually there's no rump steak here, we're vegetarian today. Okay, then I'll have the pepper sauce with the rump steak. Okay, so that's the way we roll. And my mum ordered some super duper big burger called the Goody Burger, which came with a huge burger patty, huge onion ring, and some secret sauce over that. I mean, it was just colossal. So we put our orders in. We're all having everything. Everything's great. And my parents say, you only get one drink, so save your drink for the food because it's going to make you thirsty. Daddy's only buying you one drink. Family on a budget, only one drink. At least we've got a drink. So we all ordered the biggest Coke we could find. And there we go, and we're waiting for our food to arrive. We can't wait to have a little sip of our Coke, and all our food arrives, and my mum's arrives last. We're all so happy. I mean, I'm looking at my steak roll. My dad's looking at his steak roll. He rump steak with pepper sauce, and my mum's burger arrives. I mean, you haven't seen anything like it. The patty, the onion ring, the sauce. I mean, it was just like, I don't know. I mean, the next best thing to the lunar landing. But anyway, so there we go. And at that point, my brother, who's sitting next to me, who sat next to my mother, stretches his arm across the table to grab the tomato ketchup. And as he does it, he knocks his pint of Coke into my mother's plate. And an entire burger with lovely French fries, with lovely deep fried onion rings, is drenched in a pint of Coca-Cola. I can tell you that my mother's mouth-watering mouth instantly transformed from a mouth-watering mouth about to bite into that burger into a mouth of moaning. And you, child, what do you think you've just done? Are we trying to grab as many napkins as we can to just mop up the operation? Within a second, our meal was ruined. And family life can be like that. So I'm not here today to say, look, I come from the perfect family. I was raised in a Christian home. We still had all the temptations and attractions of the world around us. I'm not here today for you to say, well, Kevin, I look at your family and you don't understand anything about my family. We're going to look at the Word and see what the Word of God says. So where are we? Family life. I suppose if we're really honest, we'd all like to see our individual lives and our family lives more blessed, wouldn't we? When you look at your family, what is the first word that comes to mind? Can we honestly say, my family is blessed? Or are we in the mess that's writing the message? Are we in the test that's going to form the testimony? Are we in the crisis that Christ will bring his transforming power through? Many people, rather than saying, wow, I feel my family's totally blessed, many will say to me today, I feel my family's struggling. Many will say that they feel that their marriage isn't cut out to be all that it could be, and that raising children in today's world is way more difficult than we ever thought. Many people even say that even living in a place like Bakers Hill or Loughton or Woodford, that the financial pressure is on. And many people may even be living from payday to payday. And then we have modern technology, which can be a blessing and it can also be a curse. Modern technology, which invites the playground school bully right into the bedroom of our children on their social media. Social media, an awesome platform, but can also be a devilish platform. Now we know it's amoral, it's neither good nor bad, it's what we do with it. It can be a curse, it can be a blessing. I just love how people brag on Facebook. Have you noticed? They put up a new sports car, a new diamond ring, and they put the little caption on their status, feeling blessed. Well, I'm so happy for you. Feeling blessed. Never hear from them, but then they're feeling blessed. The blessed I'm talking about is not your Facebook status. feeling blessed. The blessed we're talking about is the blessing of God, which adds no sorrow, but brings about his life in our lives. Amen. You know, we live in difficult times, but God's word is beyond the difficult times. So, we're not perfect. We are not perfect, but we can say that we are being perfected by the power of God. Wouldn't that be awesome if every family, the only thing we remembered here today is that we may not be a perfect family, but we are being perfected by the power of God. Wouldn't it be great? We wake up every morning with that in our spirit. Lord, things may be tough, but you are terrific, Lord. I may feel angry today, Lord, but you are awesome. I may feel fearful, but you're drawing me to live a life of faith. Matthew 5 verse 6 is what we're looking at this morning. Blessed are those, I'm missing the clock at the back, eh? Can't wait for it to be back up in place in the sanctuary. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When you hunger, when you thirst for something, you will be filled. But yet, I think if many of us were honest about our lives, if many of us were honest about our families, we would be saying that maybe we are not filled with righteousness. We would say that maybe we just don't go through our days as a family hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're not hungering and thirsting for that right standing place, that right living, that right lifestyle, that doing the right thing, that living by faith. Instead, there could be the allure of the past to go back to the gods of the past, small letter gods. Or there could be the push of culture just to conform with modern day society. So I have a question for you. In your home, what are you hungering for? In your home, what are you hungering for? In your life, at your job, in your school, with your friends, what are you pursuing? What matters most? And I think some of us with all the integrity, and some of you with all the integrity in the world, can honestly say, I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But if you were to ask your kids, would they say the same thing? What are you pursuing? What are you running after? What are you hungering for? We live hectic lives. I know what weekend means, to have a day of rest. Mine's on a Saturday. And can it be that we're living just for the time of rest? I can't wait for the extra hour sleeping. What are we hungering for? Could it be that people in today's world are hungering for popularity? People are into image management. You've got to look like, when you walk into those doors in church like a Sunday, you've got to look like a Christian family. You know, you've got to drive the right cars. You've got to live in a house that just looks absolutely amazing. You've got to just dress the part. Don't we look like the happy Christian family? Don't tell anybody on the way to church that daddy was swearing at the kids in the car. That looks like a Christian car with a big fish sticker on it. We live in a real world. But God wants to bless us. He wants to bless our homes. He wants us to hunger for something. Hunger for something. So, what do we do when we realize that we are hungering for the wrong things? You know, I speak to kids today. They say, what do you want to be when you grow up? They say, I want to be famous. Have you heard that? Celebrity culture's kicked in. And maybe, I won't say nothing wrong with that, but what about saying those good old-fashioned things? Fireman, a doctor, to impact society. Not that they'll become firemen or doctors, but just the way the world has gone. What are we doing? What are we hungering for? Maybe we're hungering for the wrong things. And what if we feel right now, actually maybe in my life or my family or even our church, we're hungering for the wrong things? What do we need to do? Change our appetites. Change our appetites. Now, I'm trying to eat a little bit more healthily. You might not notice I've lost a tiny amount of weight. Only I can notice. We're trying to eat more healthily. So there was a stage where Friday night was pizza night in the Clark household. Awesome. Nothing wrong with that. And we'd all look forward to it. We're going to just end of a busy week, all get together, and we're going to order our favorite brand of pizza from some high street shop in Loughton. No names mentioned. And they always had a deal, buy one, get one free. You know, and although one sufficed, we had to eat the free one as well. Okay. And it was just absolutely awesome. Everything is awesome. It's pizza night. And then we began to change our appetite and began to eat a little bit more healthily. And then we ordered in pizza again after many months of eating more healthily. And you know that pizza we once loved just didn't taste the same again. It didn't taste as good. And it's the same in our lives. When things that are not righteous, when things that are not of the Lord are coming into our lives and we change our appetites, we realize that hungering and thirsting after the things of the Lord taste and look and feel and are a whole lot better. So how do we do this? How do we live lives and family lives that are blessed family lives? Where we hunger and we thirst after righteousness and we live empowered by the Holy Spirit and we walk in God's will. We have family devotion times where we actually read the Bible together. We have family worship times where we actually sing together. Where our kids come home from school and actually say, I prayed for someone at school today. Where our prayers at home go beyond, Lord, thank you for this food and bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, please help me with my test. And Lord, please help the kids. And Lord, please help the finance. And Lord, please help the budget. And Lord, please help the car start tomorrow morning. And Lord, please don't kids pray. I don't want to get a detention. How do we move from prayers like that to prayers like, Lord, I want to see so-and-so in my class is going through a real tough time saved. Help me do that. How do we move to that? To some real prayers. How do we move to, I'm going to get involved in my church. I'm going to get more excited in worship for Jesus than ever before. I'm going to get involved in the youth ministry on a Friday night. I'm going to get involved on a Sunday morning. I'm going to start giving. How do we move to that? Well, let's start off with what not to do. Are you with me so far? Is this helpful to anyone? So I'll tell you what doesn't work. Two things that don't work. Legalistic Christianity does not work, and lukewarm Christianity does not work. You know what legalistic Christianity is? It's all the rules. Thou shalt not, it's do's and do's and don'ts, and ifs and buts, and you know, you ought to and you oughtn't to. Is that a word? Well, it is now, okay? Rules, rules, rules. The problem with rules only is that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Say that again. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So if we give our kids rules only and there's no relationship with them, it will lead to rebellion. If we just give them the rules from the good book, and there's no relationship with Christ who brings the transforming power to live a radical life for Jesus. If it's rules, rules, rules without that relationship, we are sowing seeds into people's lives for rebellion. But the other side of the spectrum is that we can't be lukewarm. We can't say, oh, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, and anything goes. We can't be saying that because lukewarm Christianity does not work either. You know, you could be sitting watching a movie, could rent it on whatever device you rent movies on, and within the first 18 seconds, there's 12 words of blasphemy. And you could move out of lukewarmness and say, actually, I know we've paid for this movie and we really look forward to watching it. But actually, we can't stand the blasphemy anymore. Let's put it off. Because there's a relationship with Christ that when his name is used in vain, it hurts us because the Holy Spirit in us is grieved. So therefore, we're not lukewarm. We know what John in Revelation had to say about lukewarm. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I believe God's looking for on fire Christian families that are not legalistic, but are neither lukewarm. So how does it work? Just briefly, I'm going to tell you how it works, how from Scripture we see it works, from the Scripture we're looking at. That number one, we're not just a Christian family, but we're a Christ-centered family. Anyone say amen? You know, we live in a world where everyone's a Christian almost. You know, they reckon one census was that 70% of people in the UK are Christian. Sometimes I speak to people and they say, you know, like everyone else in England, I'm a Christian. Go to church for weddings and funerals and christenings. Charles Spurgeon had something to say. He said, train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. That's awesome. That's talking about relationship. Not do what I say, but don't do what I do. Christian families live in relationship with Christ together, and we live the lifestyle of faith. Another person, a politician, writer, and banker called Henry Drummond said the following: the family circle is the supreme conductor of Christianity. The family circle is the supreme conductor of Christianity. Now, I acknowledge that there are people living in countries that if they had just mentioned the fact that they are Christian, it could cost them their very lives. Well, I guess what I want to say this morning, I know what I want to say, I don't guess, is that Jesus isn't just part of our lives. He is the center of our life, the center of our family life. Our home is characterized not only that I come to church on a Sunday, but that we are Christ-centered in everything we do. We are a Christ-centered family. Scripture doesn't say, blessed are those who believe in Jesus when it's convenient for you or when it's easy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love the way David explains it in Psalm 63, which says the following: you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And culturally, the land is a dry and parched land when it comes to Christian faith and Christian belief. But in this dry and parched land, in this land where being Christian, you know, you can really get yourself into a bit of trouble sometimes. Our hearts, we seek him, earnestly seek him, we thirst for him. My whole being longs for you. May I use a little bit of poetic license? Imagine we could say it this way. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole family longs for you. My whole family longs for you. I wonder if you could capture a picture prophetically of your family, whatever your family looks like, and your extended family. And if you could speak that out over them, my whole family longs for you. You don't understand the difficulties I'm going through. You don't understand the issues we've got to face. Jesus does. And he always breaks through into people who long for him. We do the longing. He does the breaking through. We do the longing. He does the healing. We do the longing. He brings the aligning. We do the longing. He does the impossible. You know, we don't always have to default to the bottom of the barrel. We can expect God to do the best in our family's lives. That's faith. The righteous shall live by faith. This is faith. This is faith. The power of a praying wife. The power of a praying mother. The power of a man, a father in the house who takes the lead in Jesus' name. So on a practical level, how do we do this? How do we do my whole family longs for you? Very simply, Jesus, help our family see you in a loving, approachable, and involved way. And then involve the Lord, because he's loving. He's approachable. Get him involved. You could be on holiday, and you see a beautiful sunset. And he can bring Jesus, involve him, make that moment a Christ-centered moment, and say, aren't we so blessed that our Lord is so creative and blessed us with an awesome sunset this evening. We can just naturally, yet in supernatural ways, bring him into our everyday life. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, said this: a man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian. And most of all, his family ought to know. My first church is my family. In fact, there's somebody here who's looking at me right now who told me that a year ago. When I went on that long holiday with my family to South Africa and I was feeling guilty about it, the person from this church looked at me, stood at the door of the manse, and he said, "Pastor, your first church is your family." That's our first church. It's your family. It's your family. Secondly and lastly, make church a high priority. Oh, I know this is a bit tough. You know, I've got kids myself, and I've got myself as well to wake up on a Sunday morning. This can be tough, and I don't mean this to be tough. I mean this to be life-giving and somewhere where we hunger and thirst. You know, sometimes when we hunger and thirst, our thirst isn't immediately quenched. Sometimes when we hunger and thirst, our hunger isn't immediately, you know, we've got to go down to the shop and buy it and then cook it. Thank God we don't live in the times we had to go out into the wild and hunt it or forage it. It's all there. We had a little bit of a day out yesterday. We just went for a walk along the south bank of the Thames and just enjoyed each other as a family. And we came home, we were really hungry. The kids wanted to eat out. We said, no, it's a low-budget day out. We're just enjoying each other. And we were really hungry. We got home and said, okay, we'll pop into Waitrose. Lovely. And there they had reduced chicken, already cooked, for £2.69. I mean, you don't get better than that. £2.69 for a cooked chicken. I said, I'm having that. And we grabbed some bread rolls and some salad, and there we go. Instant. But often when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, it doesn't always instantly happen. You know that. You may be year 18 into praying for your son or your daughter or for your spouse. It doesn't always happen instantly. So there's no condemnation towards anyone in this message because God is gracious. But we've got to also trust him to work. Make church a priority. Chuck Swindoll, who's a writer and a Christian voice, said this: each day of our lives, we make deposits into the memory banks of our children. Let's think about how we can do that for Christ. So how do we do that? Be careful what you say about your church in front of your kids. We don't talk about church politics at home. We don't bring roast church members to our dining room table on a Sunday afternoon. We'd expect you not to bring roast pastor and leadership team to the dining room table. Dripping with deacon juice. You see, we make deposits in the memory banks of our children. And then we wonder why they hate church. But from what they've heard, how could they love it? It's true. I've got a study at home and a study at the church. If I have a difficult conversation to have, I'm not going to have it in my lounge because that's my home is a place to protect my family. If I have a difficult conversation to have with a person, I'll see them face to face, but not in my lounge. If I have a difficult phone call to make, I'll go into my study, either here or at the church. Because I'm not going to pollute my home, which should be an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, with somebody else's problem, which is not my problem. So it's constantly working, and I've got to constantly work on it. I can sometimes come home, and I've got to actually, from here to the gate, speak in tongues, pray in the Spirit, and say, when the kids say, "Dad, how was work today?" I'm going to say, "It's awesome." Even though three people tried to break my arm in the spirit. You get the point. If you're a Christian home, I'm telling you, let's make serving the Lord, worshiping Him, a priority. A couple of hours. I need to come to a close. It's 10 to 12. A couple of hours on a Sunday morning. You know, isn't going to kill our kids. It's going to be good for them. Oh, they're so tired. Yes, but they could party all through Friday and Saturday night. I don't care if they got home at 3 in the morning. Church starts at 10:30. In fact, 10 o'clock for the prayer meeting. Oh, answers to prayer. Well, in our family, well, bring your child to church to worship the Lord and give thanks for those answers to prayer. We've got to teach our kids an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you. Thank you helped me pass last year. Thank you that you helped me move from an F from maths up to a C. Bring them to church and say, in worship, you're going to say thank you to Jesus. We've got to be deliberate about, I'm turning the heat up slightly, but with a lot of grace, because I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult. You know, I was youth pastor of the biggest youth ministry in our city. I've worked with hundreds of families and hundreds of teenagers over the years, and I know the difficulties. I know the pain. I know the desperation. So I speak this in love. But we've got to be deliberate about bringing Christ into our homes and bringing our families to church. I know it's not easy, but we've got to do it somehow. It's a deliberate thing. And parents, now we're getting a bit more family. If I may encourage you in Jesus' name to be the dominant voice for Christianity for Jesus at home, it's our responsibility. We've got to be the dominant voice for Jesus in our homes. Look at Matthew 6:33, and we're going to conclude in a moment. And you say, praise the Lord, he's concluding. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I wonder what our families would look like if that's possible. I know we come from homes that are chaotic and homes where not everyone's a believer, but in your heart, it starts with you. It only takes one match to start a fire. In your heart, it starts with you. I've seen it over and over again. The difficulty that people have in homes when everyone's not serving the Lord. But I've also seen breakthrough and answers to prayer. And Jesus starts shining through. And salvation come into families. And husbands that were so knuckleheaded that you thought they'd never get saved, all of a sudden get saved. Or wives that were so far away from Christ that actually used to curse their husband for going to church, get saved. Or children that you thought were impossible, they were a write-off. You know, the kind of kid that says to you, actually, Dad, at school on Monday, I've got a little meeting happening with just only three people, you, me, and the head teacher. You know, those kinds of meetings that God comes through. That's why we're Christian. That's why he saves us, because he can make a difference in those situations. Again, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So in conclusion, what does the Lord want us? He wants us filled. Filled with him. You say you don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand where I'm at. You're not living in my life. You're not living in the real world. I believe in Jesus' name you can have what God wants you to have if you are willing to pursue the Lord. You can have what God wants you to have if you are willing to pursue the Lord. You may say, I don't even know where to start, and that's the best place. Because that means we just come in surrender and we say, Lord, I don't even know where to start. But I give it to you. I hunger for you. I thirst for you. Actually, that's where I start. Jesus, with your words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Lord, I'm hungry. I'm thirsting. Would you fill me? Would you fill my family? Would you fill my church? Would you fill my business? Would you fill my school? Would you fill my mind? Would you fill my emotions? you can start. You can start by showing, actually, it's a blessing to serve the Lord. You can start by saying, actually, I'm going to make a church a priority. I'm going to make serving the Lord joyfully. And if nobody else from my home comes to church, I'm going to come there on Sunday. And I'm going to be there. And I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to see an empty seat. And I'm going to trust. I see my husband. I see my wife. I see my son. I see my granddaughter. I see my daughter, my grandson, whatever it may be. I see them sitting in that seat. Maybe not in this church. Maybe they're living in Cambridge. Or maybe they're living in North Hampton, or maybe they're living in Scotland, or maybe they're living in Brazil, or maybe they're living in Africa somewhere, or in China, or Korea. It doesn't matter. We can, in the Spirit, say, in Jesus' name, I'm coming here today, and I'm hungry, and I'm thirsting, and I'm going to ask God that He will release His blessing over my family globally and internationally, because our Lord is the master over distance. Choose this day. In Jesus' name, that we're not blending in with the culture, but we're going to have Christ-centered homes. I'm going to do full circle. I'm going to stop where I started with Joshua. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom will you serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I know that's painful for some of us. I know that looks impossible for some of us. But can we say that to the Lord this morning? Yes, Lord, as for me and my household, we will serve you. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you are the God who parted the sea. And I end with a quote to encourage you. The same Jesus who turned water into wine can transform your home. The same Jesus who turned water into wine can transform your home, your life, your family, your future. He is still in the miracle working business. And His business is the business of transformation. Let us pray together. I want to pray over your household this morning. Do you need transformation in your household? That's you. Just say, yes, Lord, I need transformation. My family needs you. I need you. Lord, I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness because I desperately need my life filled with you. I desperately need my family filled with you. I'll do the hungering. I'll do the thirsting. Lord, will you please do the divine filling. I pray for every family here this morning, for every individual. I pray that you'd pour out your grace, you'd pour out your love, you'd pour out your compassion into every home. But that you'd also pour out your power. And those who are of the faith in families here, that you'd make them strong in Jesus' name. People would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It might not look like it yet, but in Jesus' name, we will get there. We will get there. The Bible says that God gives us the desires of our hearts. And I firmly believe if your desire is to see your family serving Him, He will give you the desire of your heart. You do the seeking. You do the praying. God does the answering. He does the miracle. So we look to you, Lord, the miracle working God. I first of all want to pray for broken hearts here today. I want to pray for disappointed people, disappointed mums, disappointed dads, disappointed grandparents, disappointed aunties, disappointed uncles. I want to pray for people that have been almost destroyed by the evil one in terms of family life and torn apart. Things that no other human being would really ever understand the depths of the turmoil and the pain and the hurt. And I believe in Jesus' name that Jesus wants to meet you right there this morning. And to breathe his life and his healing and his power and his victory. He's still the God who turns water into wine. He can take that situation and he can bring something beautiful for his kingdom and his glory out of it. So I pray, Lord, that you would enter every heart and every home where there's even just one person hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and that you would do that now. And that, Lord, that visible change for good will be seen from this moment forth. We pray for the miracle. We pray for the outpouring of the authority of Christ in every home and over every situation. And we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all your love and compassion and healing, and also your grace and your power and your lifestyle into every home represented here in Jesus' name. Folks, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you've just received that word, just say, Lord, I receive that. That's for me. Help me, Lord, live this. Again, while every eye is closed and head is bowed this morning, if you've realized you've drifted away from the Lord or you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, I'm going to lead you in a short prayer that's does three things, an A, B, C thing. A, admit you need Jesus. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. B, believe that he died for you and rose from the dead. And C, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, in your heart, would you pray this prayer after me and say, dear Jesus, I admit that I need you. I admit that I'm a sinner and need you. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. Thank you. And I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior from this moment forth. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, either as a recommitment or for the first time, just quickly put your hand up and take it down. Just want to keep you in my prayers this week. Anybody like that? Yeah. Not going to embarrass you in any way. Just put up your hand and take it down. Say, I prayed that prayer. So thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for every heart that's open to you. May we develop as a church and as a people into the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks for coming out to church today. Really great to see everyone. If anyone feels they need a bit of prayer ministry, our prayer ministry will meet you in the front row after the service and pray compassionately and with the power of God into your situation.